Hi, this is Chris Sorensen. Welcome to Brookville Road Community Church Podcast. If you haven't done so already, please take a moment to check out our website at brookvilleroad.cc for all the latest information about what's going on at Community Church. I hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Enjoy.
Good evening, church. It's such an honor to be with you tonight. Well, tonight is an opportunity for us to observe how necessary it was for Jesus to go to the cross. How necessary it was for Jesus to go to the cross, not for his sake, but for ours, for our sake. So let me start by saying this, that we desperately needed Jesus to go to the cross. We needed not just anyone to go to the cross, not just anything to go and die on the cross. We needed a perfect individual to die on that cross. And in Jesus Christ, we find that perfect individual. We needed Jesus to go to the cross. We have so many passages in Scripture that speak on this very fact, and I want to focus on one in particular. It's not often preached on Good Friday, but one that gives us a clear picture of what happened on the cross, of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross and why it matters for me, why it matters for you, and why it needed to happen. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John in chapter 10 this evening. So before we read our text, I want to just observe something that Jesus, he's speaking with some Pharisees who just called Jesus out for healing a blind man on the Sabbath, right? And we have this incredible comparison to this blind man's inability to see up against the Pharisees' inability to see. For one person, it was a physical blindness, and for the other people, it was a spiritual blindness. For the blind man, Jesus heals him and he gives him sight. For the Pharisees, Jesus rebukes them and he calls them blind. And so, of course, they're not physically blind, but they cannot see who Jesus is. They cannot see why he needed to come. And they cannot see the things in which Jesus came to accomplish. They did not think that they needed Jesus. They were in fact not desperate for Jesus. But this blind man was. And so I want to pray for our eyes to see this morning. Let's go to the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, I don't want to be blind to who you are, to this wonderful reality that we have a Savior, that we have God in flesh, Jesus Christ, that we can call upon the name of and be saved. Lord, I pray that this evening would be totally about you, completely about you and what you did in our place, Lord. So would you give us eyes to see who you are, to see what you have come to accomplish, and to see that it is finished. Lord, we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this evening I want to observe who Jesus is and why we needed him to go to the cross. We have three truths that expose also the three greatest needs that we have as people. So there's three realities from our passage that expose the things that we need most as humanity. So we're in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So Jesus responds to the blindness of the Pharisees with some further insight of what he comes to accomplish. And he does so by describing the people of God as a flock of sheep. And in this flock, there has to be a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd to find the best food. They need a shepherd to maintain their wool. They need a shepherd to protect them from the dangers of all the animals, all of the threats, all of the people that might want to steal them or hurt them. And Jesus is making it clear that God's people are sheep and they need a shepherd. And he points at these Pharisees and implies that you guys think that you're the shepherds of God's people. You think you're going to lead God's people into paths of righteousness, but you guys are thieves and robbers. You are the strangers to God's people. You and your self-righteousness and idolatrous hearts that only want power, that only want influence, you are false shepherds. God's people will not follow you. They do not know your voice. I am their shepherd. The gatekeeper let me in. I call my sheep by name. I led them here. I go before them. They follow me. They know my voice. So the beginning of our passage informs us that Jesus is gathering a flock, and he is the shepherd of his people. So that's our first truth, that Jesus is the shepherd of our souls. My friends, there's no better place for you than to be under the care of, under the shepherding care of Jesus. Without Jesus, our souls, they are lost. They are without direction. We desperately need a shepherd. We desperately need to be in his flock. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Man, I want my life to be like that, where I know the shepherd and the shepherd knows me. When in your life have you actually felt as though you were a sheep under the care of the good shepherd? That you are hopeless without Jesus. That you are clueless without Jesus. That you are weak without Jesus. I can't think of a more helpless animal than a sheep, and yet that is what Christians are thought of as sheep. Look at Psalm 23. It's so wonderful. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so when Jesus is not our shepherd, usually it's us. We try to be the shepherd, right? And when you're the shepherd, you will always want more. You will never be satisfied. You'll never find the green pasture because you're looking for a greener pasture. You will always be discontent. You'll never find the still waters because your life is a storm and your soul will never find rest. And you will lead yourself on paths of self-righteousness for your own name's sake. We need Jesus to be our shepherd. And what is it then that makes Jesus the good shepherd? And not just any shepherd. Well, firstly, he's good because he is God. He is good because he is God, and he is good because without him going to the cross, you wouldn't have any opportunity to be in his flock. That's good news for you and for me. Verse 16 reads, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." So there will be one flock, one shepherd. This fold he is speaking of contains his chosen people, his redeemed people. And up until Christ's coming, these people were Israel, right? Although it says, there are sheep that are not of this fold, you and I, that will listen to his voice. And so how could he allow for sheep that are outside of the fold to be welcomed into the fold? Well, he purchases them. He purchases them. He pays the price for them to be in his flock. They did not deserve to be in his flock. They would have never, ever meandered far enough and wandered and just accidentally fallen into the fold of God. They would have never been brought into the fold of God if not the good shepherd himself didn't seek them out, call them by name, and welcome them into the fold. And so the good shepherd did everything necessary to bring them into the fold. And that is what led him to the cross. We desperately needed Jesus to go to the cross, and that is why Jesus is the good shepherd, because he lays his life down for his sheep. So when we think of Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us, in Revelation 7:17, we read of Jesus being the Lamb of God. So he's also the Lamb that is among us. He is like us. We read it in verse 17, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You cannot find a better shepherd in this world. I know a good one. His name is Shepherd. He's my son. He's not very good compared to Jesus. There's not a better shepherd in this world, one that knows you in every way and still loves you, one that leads you to still waters and lies you down beside green pastures, that wipes away every tear from your eye, one that takes your place on a cross, one that gives you salvation. That's our next truth, that Jesus is the door to salvation. Let's continue through verse 7. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.'" Without Jesus, there's no other way to be saved. And we desperately needed to be saved. The flock of God is not like just some flock that's a little bit better among other flocks that are decently good. It isn't a good fold among many good folds to be in. We cannot forget that there is no other good flock because there's no other good shepherd. You are either in the flock of God or you are out of it. And there is no other pasture, there is no other fold, and there's no other shepherd that will save your soul, that will give you salvation. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. There's no other shepherd. There's no other fold. And when I speak of the sheep fold, this is like the pen, right, that the sheep would be contained in. You know, during the day, the shepherd would lead the sheep to the pastures so that they could graze and they could eat and they could drink of the fresh stream water. And then at night, the shepherd would bring the sheep back into the fold, the pen in which they were protected in, their safe place. And there was only one entrance into the fold. There's only one door, and it was the gate. And at the gate, there was someone, typically the shepherd, that would watch the gate constantly. They would watch for thieves. They would watch for animals that would come and attack the sheep. This was the safest place for the sheep. And there's only one way in, one door. No other way to enter this secure shelter. Being in the fold of God is the safest place that you can be. It's the safest place you can be. It is eternally safe. It is eternally secure. It is free from anything that is able to separate you from the shepherd. Free from anything that can take your life from you. Eternal security from death, hell, and the grave is found by entering through the door of Jesus Christ. And there is only one door to this fold where eternal life is found. There is one door, and there is one fold, and there is one flock, and there is one shepherd. And he is a good shepherd. We desperately needed Jesus to go to the cross. In doing so, he opened the door to salvation. He opened the door for you and for me to salvation. All of this results in Jesus giving to us life, eternal life. That's our third point. Jesus is the giver of abundant life. Verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Without Jesus, there is no life for us to have. We cannot have life outside of a life in Christ. What good does it do to have a finite life that doesn't lead into eternal life? Because our finite lives are just a snap and they're gone. If they do not lead into eternal life, then did this life ever have any life at all? But in Christ, we not only get life, Jesus said that he gives it to us abundantly. And we need life. We need abundant life. We need life so, so bad. And so if Jesus is the shepherd of our souls, and if he is the door to salvation, and if these things are true, then you have life. You have life that you can have today and life that is lived eternally. I've heard it been said like this before, that abundant life is life that is not only greatest in quantity, meaning that there's no end to it, it never stops. It is eternal. It is never gonna perish. 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." So not only is it the greatest in quantity, but it is also the greatest in quality. It is the greatest in quality, being known by Christ and knowing Christ. There is nothing better than to be in the presence of Christ and to be under his care as our good shepherd, where we know him, where he knows us, he calls us by name, he leads us as a shepherd leads and tends to his flock. He is the good shepherd ultimately, because no other shepherd would lay his life down for their sheep. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He gives the abundance of life by receiving the abundance of death. If you could imagine for a moment in the place of Christ on the cross, your body right now. The agony that he experienced, the blood that he poured out, the torture, the pain upon you. Jesus died in our place, bearing our sin. All of the sin upon him. But instead of you on the cross, it is the good shepherd, laying his life down, abandoning his own life so that his sheep could have abundant life. Our good shepherd was on the cross in our place. I want to read Mark 15, 1 through 39. This is the account of Jesus' crucifixion. And I'm reading about our good shepherd. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in their insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him, they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we must see and believe." Those who crucified with him, who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the area and are looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us at one of our weekend worship services. For service times and information about BRCC, be sure to check out brookvilleroad.cc. God bless you.